Amen. Thank you, Norma, very much. Be still and know that He is our God. I love that verse and I love that picture. It's as if God is saying, it's okay, just settle down. Let me handle this. I got this. Good reminder. You know, tonight we're gonna look at 1 Samuel 16, and there's a portion of that passage that talks about evil spirits being driven away by good, wholesome, godly music. You know that music has a way of driving out the darkness. It really does. Ever have a favorite song? Maybe you listen to it 60 times in a row because you got some darkness and you need it driven out. So you put on that encouraging word and you listen to it by way of song, and it lifts your spirits and it reminds you, it refreshes you, and reminds you of God's strength and grace and power, and gives you the motivation to keep on keeping on. It's amazing how powerful music is. And it's not by accident. It's by design. The enemy can use music, as we know he does, to manipulate, deceive, and destroy. But God also uses music to lift up, to restore, to refresh, and to revive us. So I'm so thankful for those of you that are gifted in those ways and you're willing to use it. And I'm glad to be able to benefit from your gift and being able to sing that way and play music. Well, I'm a little bit off kilter this morning because when you add anything to my to-do list, I get out of my routine, and when I'm out of my routine, I'm just scatterbrained, so I apologize for that. But I think I know where I'm headed. Let's go to John chapter 13, and we'll just keep our finger in John, because we're going to go there for just a quick minute. And then we're also going to go to Acts chapter 20, so if you want to be ahead of the game, you can turn to both those passages. I'm going to pray here in a minute. We had a good couple of days, good week last week, busy, but a good week. And the last couple of days, my daughter and I were able to go down to Forest Land Bible Camp. I mentioned that by way of prayer, but it was encouraging. It's sometimes we think all is lost, you know, we wonder if God is doing a work. And then you go to a little Bible camp and you show up, and then there's 35 other young people that show up, and they all love the Lord. And they're all trying to know Him, and they sing together, and they fellowship together, and they share their testimonies. And I'll tell you, that fills the bank. It encourages you. So I'm really filled up here today. I was so thankful for the opportunity to share God's Word with that group, and thankful that my daughter and I were able to sort of serve together. She was in the kitchen the whole time, so I'm glad I didn't have to do that part. Between the two, I really liked being able to share God's Word, but she liked being able to cook in the kitchen and serve, and she was really good at it. So we had a lot of fun. Thank you for your prayers, and thankful that I can be here today to share God's Word with you folks. We love you folks. We're keeping you in prayer. And there's some that are unable to be with us today that are away or not feeling well, and so we're thinking about them also. But this morning I wanted to start in John chapter 13 as a bit of a springboard into the passage we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 20. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read from John, and then we'll go to Acts, and we'll start to piece this together. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as we do. But the reason to go to John is to get us thinking about one of the ways in which the world can identify us as Christians. That's what we want, isn't it? Do you want people to be able to identify you as a Christian? Yeah, I hope so. Amen. The Bible says don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Now, there are different seasons in different countries where Christians have to be a little bit more discreet just so they can live a little longer and share that gospel. But we're not ashamed of the gospel. And we want to be able to be identified as a Christian. Paul even said that I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And if people see Christ in my life or your life, it's a good chance you're a Christian. That's the only way it works, right? And so we want people to see Christ in us. And one of the ways that we do that is how we handle each other. And as we work through Acts, this wonderful account of the early church, we often have these very intimate moments between these early Christians. And we have a glimpse of what they're like and how they interact and how they behave with each other. Have you ever eavesdrop on someone? Shouldn't do that. That's a bad idea. I'm not suggesting you should or you should do this, but sometimes we do. I know when I was little, there was different conversations I shouldn't have been privy to that I was, especially at Nan's house, right? Those walls were thin, and they were talking about, you know, presents and birthdays and plans. So we would listen through the walls, and I think I shared before it was my grandmother that taught us how to use the glass trick up against the wall, right? Get a glass and you can hear really well. And so we want to think about this scene in Acts in a couple of minutes like we're eavesdropping. And specifically, it would be neat to consider what the world might think if they could really understand the work that God is doing within our lives, our hearts, and our churches, and His kingdom. So we're not perfect, and we know we drop the ball, we know we fall often, we know we're sometimes hypocritical, we know we sometimes sin, and we sometimes offend, and we sometimes make mistakes. And the Bible says a just man falls seven times. We're not perfect. We're trying to get better at this process of sanctification. We're trying to grow in our faith, and the Lord helps us. But when we're out in the world, we want the church to see our best. And we do our best to show them that, because we don't want them to speak ill of us. We want them to know that we love them, and that we love each other, and that we love God. And that's the reason why we handle ourselves the way that we do. But when we go to Acts chapter 20, just imagine with me that we're unsaved individuals, okay, and we're listening in on a conversation. What I mean is, what would an unsaved person think if they were able to see and listen to what's happening in Acts chapter 20? I'll leave that with you, and we'll come back to it. But look at verse 35, actually 34 and 35, just before I pray. It says, a new commandment I give unto you. These are the words of Jesus Christ. So we want to perk up our ears and listen. If the Son of God is speaking, He says, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You see, it's a new commandment because He couldn't give that commandment before, because Christ hadn't walked with man before. God gave many commandments. But now Christ has demonstrated and is demonstrating what it means to love others. Remember, the Son of God washed the feet of the disciples. That's not something I want to sign up for right quickly, you know. But He was demonstrating service and love. And not only did He wash the feet of the disciples and serve them in that way, but He served them in many ways. He served us all in dying on our behalf so that we could be forgiven and saved, so that we could be eternally safe and spend our eternities with Him and with the Father in heaven. Here's what it says, that love that He showed us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then it says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And that's so important. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. If I'm forgiving, if I overlook your offenses and you overlook mine, and we settle things and we get it straight and we keep loving each other and we keep pushing forward despite our imperfections, then that's demonstrating to the world the love that we have for Christ and the love that we have for one another. And it's attractive. It should be. It should be alluring. There's something different about the church. No, we're not perfect, but we're safe. And we have this truth, this understanding of eternity and Christ and the gospel. And we want others to know about this. Let me pray, and then we're going to go ahead now and look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse, 17. Father, thank you again for the time that we can spend here this morning. Bless your word, Lord, in this message as we take a look at this account. Help us, Father, to get everything that you want us to get out of this. And again, I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, of course, has been traveling those last four or five verses. He's been going from one place to another. He's been walking in some areas, other places he's on a boat. And we find ourselves in verse 17 in a place called Miletus. And Paul didn't go back to Ephesus on purpose, because he knew if he went to Ephesus, he would stay there longer. He went to Ephesus and he stayed 3 years. So he's like, I'm not going to stop there again. You ever stop into someone's house for a few minutes and 3 hours later, you're like, I got to go. I'm late for work, you know, whatever. And so Paul's like, I'm going to boycott Ephesus, not because I don't want to see them, but because I got to get home to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost. So anyway, he's traveling and he stops in Miletus and he invites the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him there in Miletus. And because he's leaving, and likely he believes, and he's right, they're not going to see him again on this side of heaven. They're all together now. But he wanted to call the elders, and he wanted to share one last intimate time with them. Give them some counsel, give them some encouragement, and talk to them and pray with them about some different things. And so this is a scene as we gather together. That's why I said, I want us to sort of picture this from the unbeliever's perspective. Or what it would be like if unsaved people watched this meeting unfold. What would they think? Would they see a bunch of jerks, you know, plotting to be better than everyone else? Would they see a bunch of hypocrites, you know, lying and cheating and stealing? You know, that's what people see, but not in this scene. And this demonstrates the church the way in which we should be observed, the way in which we want to be identified. And what I love about this is, in a sense, a farewell speech. It's a real long goodbye. That's another thing we're good here in the Maritimes at, long goodbyes. Right, you start in the living room around the kitchen table, and then you work your way to the steps where you're putting your shoes on and your coat, and then you get to the door, you're on the doorknob for a few minutes longer, and then the door sometimes is even open for a little while, and then you shut it, you know, because the June bugs are coming in, or the, you know, and then you say a few, and then you're finally in the car, but maybe they follow you out to the car and the window goes down and you chat a little longer. We're all about long goodbyes. This is, in a sense, a long goodbye, but I love it because it is rich with what we want the world to really know about the church. You know, I've often said, if the unsaved individual could see what God has done in my heart, they would recognize, yes, I'm not perfect, I've sinned, I've done things I shouldn't, I'm not perfect even today, and they see all those things, but if they could see my intentions, if they could see that forgiveness, if they could see that hope and that peace that I have, that joy because of Christ, if they could see that desire that I have to serve Him and that longing I have to be with Him and the reality through faith that I will be, and there's no doubt about that, then they would want that. Who wouldn't? And so in a sense, this scene is a glimpse inside the intimate heart of a believer, as it should be. Starting here again, or continuing in verse 18, it says this. I love it because Paul is a willing servant. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. So Paul is reminding them, you remember when I came and we spent time together? And he's speaking to this group about his willingness to serve them. And he uses this phrase, with you at all seasons. And you know, Paul, we've talked about Paul the evangelist, we've talked about Paul the missionary, and we'll talk about Paul still as the servant here in this passage, but we sometimes overlook Paul as the pastor. And there's a lot of real unique qualifications that Paul demonstrates here that I think apply not only as servants or as missionaries or as believers, Christians in general, but also to pastors. And so this has been a great blessing to me many times. But to start off with, Paul says this, guys, I have been with you in all seasons. In other words, through everything, the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. And imagine, remember, someone is eavesdropping. They're peeking in through the window. They're listening behind the door. And they're listening to Paul say, hey, guys, remember when we stuck together, even though things weren't easy? Remember when we stuck it out? Remember when people were trying to kill me? Remember when they threatened you and told you to stop teaching about Jesus? Remember jail and persecution and all of those things? Remember, we stuck together. And you know that I love you and I wanted to be your willing servant, and I stuck it out through all seasons, good and bad. And Paul was willing to go through it all with them. And I love that. And I think as believers, when we're at the top of our game, if the world could understand that ultimately Christ is doing a work, that we want to stick it out with each other. We want to run together to the end together. And we want to go through it all together. And many of us have as believers. We've prayed for one another. There's been tears shed, heartaches, grief shared. Seasons that weren't so good. There were offenses and difficulties and tribulations that come or will come from time to time or have come. And instead of saying, well, that's it, I'm out of here, no more of this for me, we've said, no, we're gonna work through this. And this is what this group has learned, that even in the difficult seasons, Paul stuck it out. He didn't abandon them. And they didn't abandon him. And so now they're together, and this is the last time that they'll see each other on this side of heaven. And I just love the fact that he was willing to go through it all with them. And as Christians, what a great example to be that kind of a servant, to say, hey, I'm gonna stick it out with you, even when things get rough. We know that even Christ himself, his disciples were scattered and ran in fear, as was prophesied. And he was alone on that cross. And he understands it's not easy to walk that path alone. And even as he struggled under the weight of his own cross, there was one that was pulled out of the crowd, Simon, to help him bear that burden. It's hard to do it alone. It's hard to go through those seasons alone. That's what's so great about church. When I get over the fact that we're not perfect, when I get over the fact that we're not always going to get it right or say it right or do it right, and I say, well, that's okay, because I love these folks and they love me and we love each other and we love the Lord. It helps us go through all of the seasons, the good ones, but also the difficult ones, and still remain intact as those who love each other and who love the Lord God. He goes on to say this, verse 19, serving the Lord, he says, this willing servant, with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Just quickly, he says, you know, these are some of the seasons, some of the things that we went through. And he said, I did it with humility. It wasn't arrogant. It wasn't cocky. I didn't try to take control or dictate. There was humility there. We need a lot of that in this world today. People, again, I say this a lot, people are mistaking arrogance for confidence. They think they're being confident. That's what they've been told. No, it's arrogance. Humility is the key. Humility is the secret weapon. The Bible says to clothe ourselves with humility. And Paul says, that's the way that I wanted to serve you. That's the way that I served you, with humility. And it says also with tears. You know, when you really care about people, you will weep with them. And you will weep for them. That's not instruction. That's experience. I've noticed that. I've wept for people I didn't even know because I've heard their story, but I can relate. And so he says, with tears. It's genuine. It's sincere. It's not pretend. It's not fake. I'm not just giving you lip service, and then when I leave, I'll roll my eyes at your sorrows and your difficulties. No, I empathize. I sympathize. This is real. And that's what's so wonderful about the church, is I know you know. And we know that we understand each other's difficulties and the enemy in this world, and our hope is in Christ. And so there is real tears that we shed. Tears of joy as well as tears of sorrow. So he mentions those tears and temptations. Trials. Paul said, look, I was a willing servant even through those difficulties. When Jews. I was going to say, when the loos were lying in wait. When the Jews were lying in wait. That's what happens when your head gets ahead of your tongue. You say it wrong. What's it mean that the Jews were lying in wait? They wanted to kill him. He was being dramatic. No, it happened. Stephen died. James, first disciple, lost his life. Happens today. Happening right now, in fact. Happening all kinds of places. Happening en masse. We don't hear about it very often, but it's happening. And it will continue to happen. And it will get worse, Christian. But don't be ashamed. Identify with Christ. That's their only hope. Paul says, look, through temptations, through trials, tears, with the humility of mine, I served you. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Again, someone's eavesdropping. And right now they're listening to Paul. Saying, wow, Paul really, this guy, at least, you know, he's consistent. He went through the thick and the thin with this group. He must care about them. If he's crying with them, okay. I got to admit, he genuinely loves them. They genuinely love each other. Then he says, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. Kept nothing back that was profitable. Paul was willing to go through it all, but he was also willing to give it all. You know what it means to give it all your strength, right? You know what it means to give it all you got. That's what I was going to say. That's what, you know, the parents used to say to me, give it all you got. Okay, I'll give it all I got, everything I have. And that's what we do. You know, some of you give it all you got when you're enjoying your hobbies, and you give it all you got when you go to work, and that's what we do. We give it all we got. We want to do our best. And Paul said, I gave it all I had. I didn't hold anything back from you. I gave you my best. It's hockey season right now. I don't even know if I should bring it up, but there's a lot of tension out there. And here's what I got to say. They're doing their best. They're giving it all they got. At least that's what we hope, and that's what we yell at the TV. Come on, you're slacking. Give it all you got. Paul is saying, I gave it everything I had. I didn't hold anything back from you. Whatever I could offer you by way of love and assistance and help, I gave it. Even risking his life. Quite literally, Paul was willing to give everything. He said, I kept nothing back from you. And you know, they didn't disagree. Nobody's arguing with him. Oh, that's not true. Imagine eavesdropping on this conversation. Christians at the peak of their game, being sincere, not making any mistakes, at least in these few minutes, and they're getting it right, and someone's eavesdropping, and they're listening. Paul's saying, I gave you everything I had. And you can imagine people weeping and agreeing and shaking their head, and yes, Paul, you loved us. Thank you so much for your service here. We love you. He gave it all. I held nothing back. He was willing to go through it all, and he was willing to give it all. And this is only accomplished through God's strength and his leading and the encouragement that comes from coming together and encouraging one another. Just like a hockey team, right? They encourage each other. somebody's, you know, on a breakaway and scores a goal, the next few minutes everyone's all hyped up and they're looking for that second goal really quick. And you can see the momentum picks up, the energy picks up. Why? Because one guy got a goal and now the rest of them are encouraged. Hey, we could win this. And they all step up their game. Paul is encouraging them. And they're encouraging Paul, and every one of them is able to step up their game. And that's what we do for one another. That's why the church is so valuable. That's why God said, don't forsake it. Don't abandon the church, Christian. It's like a soldier never going home to base camp. Just leaving base camp on day one and never going back again. And expecting to win the war and know where to go and know what to do and where his troops are going to meet him and his, you know, all it wouldn't work. You got to come back to base camp. You got to get new marching orders. You got to get instructions. You got to know where things are at in the battle. And we need that encouragement. We need that help. He didn't keep anything back. Continuing to read here, it says in verse 20 that he showed them and have taught them publicly and from house to house. I love that. Not only would he stand in the markets and on the streets and preach and teach, but he said, I went to your houses privately. We'd sit down together and have a cup of coffee. I don't know if they had coffee, probably not, I guess, in that culture, but have a cup of something, and we would sit and we would talk, and I taught you privately and publicly. And he's saying, I invested. Whatever you needed for me to do, I wanted to do it. And you can imagine that bond that they built together. Oh, Paul's coming over tonight. That's why we're having this special meal and can't wait to talk to him about these things and about, you know, Jesus and about the future and about what God is doing in the church. And so they were learning together and growing together, and this willing servant was a part of it all. Verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things quickly here. He was willing to go through it all, Paul. He was willing to give it all. And I jotted down that he was willing to share this truth with all. Greek, Jews, didn't matter who you were. He was all things to all people. That's what he said. All things to all people. No one rejected. The gift of salvation offered to anyone and everyone. It didn't matter who you are, where you come from, what culture. Christ wants us all to be saved. After all, he's our creator. And so Paul had the same attitude. Shared it with everyone, testifying both to Jews and also to Greeks. He was willing to share it with all. And I love this verse, the second half. It says, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was the message that he taught. It had nothing to do with, you know, building a big church where they could make a lot of money and have a lot of power. The main message was this: repentance toward God. We need to repent. We need to understand that we've offended God. We've broken his laws. You know, if I've done something wrong towards somebody and don't know, I can't say I'm sorry. That happens sometimes. Somebody didn't come to church back in a different church a while ago there, many years ago now, and I didn't see them for a while, so I asked another person, I said, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them. And they said, oh, well, they're not happy with you. I said, oh, well, that's common. What did I do? What can I do to make it right? So I was going to call this person, and they said, no, it has to do with something that you said. And I said, what did I say? And I used the word, so I can remember it now. You might have to Google this later to check. I think it's thalassophile. I said, I'm a thalassophile in my message. And then I explained, to be a thalassophile was to love the beach. Well, that's me. That's a big term for someone that loves the ocean, loves to go to the beach. So I said it in one of my sermons, and they misheard me and thought that I was preaching against going to the beach, which was bizarre in their mind, and I would agree. So I wasn't preaching that. But for several weeks, they didn't come to church because they were confused as to why I would be angry with someone for going to the beach and called them that terrible name, that they were a thalassophile. And it wasn't until I found out that I could go to them and say, oh, no, sorry, that's not what I meant. Here's what I meant. And are we good? Oh, okay, my apologies. And there was a restoration of our relationship. You see, Paul's saying, I'm teaching the Jews and the Greeks and the world and everyone that will listen that we need to repent. We have broken God's laws. We have offended him. And we need to turn to him and say, Lord, I am sorry. I see that in my life. I see that I have broken your laws, that I'm not perfect. And you are God after all. And so I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, the idea of repentance is to make things right so that we can be in a right relationship with God. He says this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that we need to repent, make things right, but also how do we do that? By putting our faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's through Christ we have peace with God. This was the main message that Paul taught. It's the main message the church continues to teach today, and he shared it with everyone. And so we do the same. Amen? We encourage each other to share this truth with the world around us. But they don't like to hear it. Doesn't matter. But they don't believe it. Doesn't matter. It actually causes a lot of discomfort and persecution when I do that. Doesn't matter. It's worth it. It's worth it for their sake. Those that don't know Christ, that aren't saved, need us to be faithful despite what it cost us. We're headed to heaven. We're headed to reward. We have eternal life. So what if I have to suffer some kind of criticism or even physical punishment of some kind because I shared the truth that the devil has kept them from believing? Who cares? I want them to know what I know. And if it costs me my life, then that's what it costs. It cost Christ His so that we could know. And so Paul had this attitude. He was willing to share this truth with everyone. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just remind us today that that's the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus. It's not through good works or not through communion or baptism or any other thing. There's nothing that we can do. Jesus Christ said, it's finished. I did it. It's done. You don't have to worry about it. You just trust me. You just believe in me. Accept that gift. It's free. Here it is. Do you want it? Yes, Lord, I do. I believe in you. You are my Lord and Savior. Thank you. Amen. Welcome to the family, dear child. And then we grow in our faith. And he dwells within us and instructs us. And we continue to grow. And so Paul here was willing to share that truth with everyone. Verse 22, it says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. Paul realizes he wants to go back to Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem. Remember when he left Jerusalem, there was an incident that took place. There was some Jews that were wanting to kill him, and they lowered him down in a basket over the wall so that he could slip away and escape so that they didn't kill him. He's heading back there now. And he says these words. Let me read it again here. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, I am bound by the Spirit. I am being led by the Spirit. I can't help it. I have to go back. I want to be in Jerusalem. I'm being led by the Spirit of God to do this thing. Even though I know also by the Spirit of God, it's probably not going to end well for me. That's what he says. But he was willing to go anyway. And here's what I love. It says this, the end of verse 22. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He didn't know what was going to happen. And yet Paul was still willing to go. I jotted down, he was willing to go through it all. He was willing to give it all. He was willing to share it all. And Paul was willing, though he didn't know it all. How many times do we think we got to know it all before we take that first step of faith? Look, if that was the case, I would never go anywhere as far as my walk with the Lord because I don't know very much at all. And I've learned that God's okay with that. I have to admit that. Don't ever sit there and think, I know what I'm talking about half the time. I only know what God has told me. I only know what God has revealed to me. None of these are my ideas. It's because of Him. And so Paul is willing to go, though he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And you know, human nature dictates, I'm not gonna, you know, cross this river until I know how deep it is. What's in it? And what could happen to me? I want to know all the details. But of course, the disciples learned, no, we don't always get the details. Instead, the Lord says, just trust me. Just trust me. And Paul here is trusting God, knowing that he's being led of the Spirit, bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though he's not sure how it's going to fare for him. By the way, we'll get there eventually. He goes to Jerusalem. What happens to him? He's arrested. He's imprisoned. Eventually, ultimately, it leads to his death in Rome. He wasn't wrong, but God used him that whole time. He's not done. He's got so many more people he's going to share the gospel with, including leaders and government officials and politicians and bigwigs and Roman soldiers and centurions. Paul was willing, even though he didn't know where he was going next and how things were going to unfold. He said, I don't know, but God does, and I'm following him, so I'll let him just take the lead. Reminds me of our trips to Florida. My sister would often plan these trips. I had no clue what we were doing, and I was so happy. She said, what time do I need to show up at the airport? And that's all I needed to know. She took care of everything else, booking the tickets, the motel rooms, and the different attractions we went to see. She just told me when to be there and how much to pay, and that was so wonderful. I loved that I didn't have to do anything. That's what the Spirit of God will do for us. Takes care of all those details. We just have to trust Him. Verse 23, quickly now as we're down to our last couple of minutes. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So again, the Spirit of God was already revealing to him that things were essentially getting worse and the pressure was building. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not going to bother trying to rush through the rest of this. We may just end up reading a few more verses, but this verse is so powerful. Imagine once again, you're skeptic, you're critical, you're unbelieving, but you're listening to this conversation, you're listening to this interaction between Paul and these other Christians, and you're hearing this genuine love being poured out. And you're hearing the reason why it's being poured out, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, so that people will repent and put their faith in Him. You're hearing people identify with that truth and agree with that truth. You're seeing people weep. You're listening to a man who's not going to be rewarded millions of dollars for preaching this, not on this side of glory, or probably in heaven, we won't need it. But either way, he's listening to a man who's willing to die and go to prison for this truth. This isn't selfish. This isn't hypocritical. This is genuine, sincere, and Spirit-filled. So I don't even know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going. I want to share the truth. I love those people in Jerusalem. Paul himself said, my prayer for Jerusalem is that she might be saved. You know, that's my prayer for Canada. It's my prayer for New Brunswick. I want my neighbors, my citizens, those around me, I want them to know my Lord. I want them to be saved. I want them to be safe. And he has this passion. He says, none of these things move me. I don't know what's going to happen. I'll probably be arrested. I'll probably die at some point along the way. God knows I'm His. He can do what He wants with me. But know this, I'm not afraid. And I'm not changing my mind. I'm not going to back away from God's leading because of these things. None of those things move me. You know, that's courage. That's bravery. None of these things, he said, will move me. Neither count on my life dear unto myself. I jotted down that Paul was not willing to give up at all. I'm not going to give up. None of these things are going to change my mind. Matter of fact, it goes on to say this, neither count on my life, dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Do you know that you're on a course, Christian? You know, if God had wanted to, He could have saved us, forgave us, saved us, brought us to heaven. Boop, there you go. Now you're safe. You're good. You're out of this wicked old world. You don't have to experience all the hardships, the heartaches. God's like, no, I got a better idea. I want to save you, but I want you to help me save all these other folks around you. I want you to introduce me to your family members. I want you to introduce me to your friends because I want them to be saved too. Don't you want them with you in heaven? Yeah, I do, Lord. Well, come on. I want you to stick around for a while then because now I want you to tell them what you have been told. And this is what we do as believers. And he says, my life isn't that important. What's important is I share this truth with others because his life is hidden in Christ and so is mine and so is yours. We are safe in God's will. And so we don't have to be moved by fear or discomfort. And Paul wasn't. Goes on to say, I might finish my course. We're on a course. We're running this race, and the enemy wants us to be distracted. The tortoise and the hare, you know. Hare thought, I got all the speed in the world. I'll take a little break, have a little snooze, take a little nap. The tortoise was just consistent and faithful. He wasn't very fast, but he finished first. You know, we have to have that same momentum, that same attitude, consistent. Not fast necessarily, but consistent. Be faithful. Finish our course with joy, he says. Not with fear and trembling. Not with regrets. Oh, why did I do this? Now I'm in prison. No, with joy. And then, as I close, with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, what's the main message? The gospel. It's about the gospel. It's about introducing the Son of God, the only hope this world has to escape hell and judgment. It's about introducing him to others. That's the whole reason why he's doing what he's doing. And nothing moved him from that reason. He remained vigilant. He remained faithful. And Paul was a willing servant in many ways. I close my Bible here. Let me flip to the page just quickly as I finish this off. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus. I guess that was what I was thinking. Paul recognized that this course, this race, this ministry was given to him by Jesus Christ. Okay? Yeah, that makes sense. Now think of it this way. If you're eavesdropping on this conversation, you hear Paul say that he had a mandate from God. That the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, stepped out of heaven, died on the cross, rose from the dead, provided us with forgiveness and salvation if we just believe it. And then once we put our faith in Christ, he gives us a mandate. He says, now can I use you to tell this to others that they might be saved as well? And so he recognized that this mandate, this responsibility, this privilege, this mission that he was running, this race, this course, was from Christ. And you know, every one of us as Christians have been given a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, to be a light and to be loving to those around us and to show that love by how we treat each other. And so I love this scene as we see. We'll have to get back to it next week as we see this group gather together. Three times in that last portion of Acts 20, there's tears are mentioned. Three times. It's because of their love for one another, sincerity for the gospel, and sharing it with the lost because of their love for them. And so if you're listening to this conversation from the outside, there's no way you can miss that they are sincere, that they believe absolutely without a doubt what they're teaching and what they've been talking about, and that there's this bond, there's this family unit. As that old quote goes, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Those in Christ, the family of God, not only are we in it to the end, but we're in it to eternity, and we want others to join us. So anyway, just a few thoughts on Paul, the willing servant. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, these truths that we learn about in Scripture that we want to exemplify, that we want to example in our own lives. Thank you for the reminders. Help us to be willing servants like Paul was and is. Lord, help us to be willing to go the extra mile as Paul did. And thank you for the purpose, for the reason, for the mandate that we have, each of us running a course, a ministry that you've gifted us with, a light, a message, the truth to share. Help us to be faithful with it. Bless your word, Lord, as we leave here today. Encourage us, and thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.